This morning, I want to open our Bibles in the same chapter where we were at last year. So if you can go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is a strange book to go to in a missionary-focused Sunday. Because you know the background of this church. This church, you would not think as a model for ministry or missions. Paul wrote this letter to a church that it was filled of a lot of unhealthy practices, a lot of immaturity and trouble and difficulty. So what does Paul, why is he bringing in missionary concepts into this letter? And that it becomes very obvious when you come to chapter 9 and you see how Paul, it's been pointing out a lot of the deficiencies, the problems of this church as he is answering questions. And now he is answering apparently a question that they had on whether they should eat the meat that has been sacrificed to idols or not. And he sees two parties. There's one party that it's still very burdened in their conscience because that meat had been offered to those idols, and they don't think it's appropriate for Christians to participate on those sacrifices by paying their money for that meat and eating it together. And there were other Christians that were thinking, this has nothing to do with idolatry. This is just food. And idols has no influence in our hearts, in our lives, so there's no problem. And they were showing their liberties in an unhealthy way as they were defending that. And that was causing division. And Paul is now addressing that, but he's going to the heart of the problem. This has nothing to do with meat. This has to do with whether you will defend your rights and live to fulfill your own desires, or you will live for a higher purpose. You will give your life to serve Christ's interests, and now you would decide whether this will serve that purpose or not. So even if eating is not wrong, what if eating would cause stumbling to others? Would I be willing to give it up and not eat ever again just to be more effective in our call to reach this world with the gospel? If that's true, that shouldn't be a problem. So the fact that they were defending their rights just show how off-focused their hearts were in terms of the purpose why they were here. So Paul is now pointing out their problem, and he is presenting himself as an example. Now, Paul is not bragging on his ministry or his convictions, but he is setting an example just to give them a clear understanding of how does it look for someone to live a life that is committed to gospel ministry. Paul understands that this is the kind of life every believer should be living, but he sees how in Corinth, the immaturity of the church, it's exposing how they have lost sight of that priority. So he's now coming up and saying, this is what is drawn my life. That's the conviction, and this is how it's fleshed out in your day-to-day decisions. So as you start in chapter 9, you can see how Paul talks about big decisions like getting married or not getting married. How do you make that decision? And Paul says, I could have gotten married, as everybody else has, or a lot of the other apostles, and you look at me as a single man, and what is that? Why is that? And the reason is because I have given up that right in the pursuit of something that it's worth it. So marriage and family, as precious as it is, as a gift of God as it is, it's not the goal of this life. That's only part of the shadow of a passing world that should not become a stumbling or a distraction for living for what is eternal. So he brings that up, and he's now calling the church in Corinth to embrace that same conviction, so that every decision, now talking about meat or whatever it is, they should evaluate not in light of what are my preferences or desires or rights, but they would be willing to give up everything in the pursuit of an effective life of service to the Lord and to sharing the gospel to this dying world. So I want to focus our attention in verses 15 through 18. So we're going to read that section. This is the word of God. "But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provisions, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So you can sense in this paragraph that core purpose of Paul of preaching the gospel and how he is measuring his decision against that goal and how he is going about living his missionary work for that purpose. So that's the title of our sermon this morning, Preach the Gospel. First of all, Paul is going to show that we will preach the gospel voluntarily renouncing our personal rights. Voluntarily renouncing our personal rights. So he starts off with an expression that has to do with what he is arguing in the previous verses when he says, "But I have made no use of these rights." What's the rights that he's talking about? Now he's not talking about marriage anymore. He's talking about finances. He just argued that in God's design, missionaries should go out and churches should give so those missionaries can have what they need to do, what they need to do for God's ministry, for the ministry of the gospel. So now this is a little strange that Paul would be saying this, because he would be the one getting the funds to do the ministry. So what are your motives, Paul? Why are you defending that? So now you will understand, as you read this paragraph, what his motives are. He's been arguing that this is God's design in order to show that even that this was a right, this is an example of something that he is willing to give up in order to pursue what is most important for him. Now, you need to understand what this meant. When Paul is saying, "I'm willing to give up this right," he's saying that if he needs to go out to the mission field and he would work to have what he needs, and not only what he needs, but what his ministry team needs to do ministry, he says that would not stop me from moving ahead and reaching out to take the gospel to those areas. I'm willing to give up anything. I'm willing to sacrifice to any extent, because as long as the Lord it's directing me, I'm not holding on to anything. There's only one goal that I have. So everything else, it's something that I can leave aside if needed in order to be faithful in what the Lord is calling me. So when you read Acts 20 and that famous text when Paul is addressing the elders and the Ephesian church, he mentions this when he says, you yourself know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul had to do this. This is not theoretical. This is something that he actually did. So this is the question that we need to ask ourselves. What would be the limits of our willingness to give up things, comforts, or rights that will say, okay, that's too much. I'm not willing to do that if that is what it takes to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. What you're hearing from this man is there are no limits. Everything, it's up there as a tool, or that we are willing to leave aside, or any sacrifice would be well with my desires to go out and do this. So that expression is showing you how is Paul thinking about this one goal. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's another text that shows this heart. When he says, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save out for their parents, but parents for their children. And now he says, and then I'll most gladly expend what is mine and expend myself completely for the sake of your souls, even if loving you more, I would be loved less. Paul, it's not thinking about the cost, because he's already committed to expend everything. And not everything that he has, but expend himself completely, his life, his health. And he would already put that ahead of time on the table as he's saying, I'm going, and I am going because the Lord has called me to this task. So this concept of being willing to leave aside any personal rights is what he's going after. Now, he adds this next phrase. He is not writing this, so this would be done to him. He is not trying to convince the church of his their responsibility to support missionaries, because the only reason he is arguing that is to show that there are some times where you do have a legitimate rights. And it's perfectly fine to receive that and to enjoy that. But in order to be a tool in the Lord's hands and to serve the gospel purposes, then you need to put everything under that greater purpose. And let the Lord decide what is it that he's going to give you, and be willing to expend yourself completely in the pursuit of being faithful to his call. He adds even more, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground of boasting. So he is so passionate about this conviction. He's so passionate about this conviction to give himself out completely that he would not allow any distraction, anything that would stop him from serving with this heart. So when he's using this phrase, I'd rather die. So he say, I'm not concerned if I am starving to death. That's not a concern that I have. The Lord will decide how long I will live and how far I will go and in what ways he will use me. My responsibility is to respond to his call and not let anything take from me that commitment to respond to the Lord and live for his call and his purposes. So imagine the Corinthian church listening to this as they are fighting about meat. And Paul is saying, that is too small of a thing to cause these divisions. Imagine if every believer would have that same passion and conviction where they would only have one purpose in life. And that is to, as we will see next, preach the gospel for God's glory. And the advance of the gospel would be our only priority. Imagine if we would make every decision in life about our pursuits, our life, the way we use our time, the way we steward our relationships, the way we use our minds, our finances, our everything. Imagine if that will drive everything to that same purpose. And this is not utopical. This is not ideal. Paul is presenting himself as an example, not so everybody will applaud Paul as the great hero, but for all of them to imitate that. So Paul is actually calling the whole church to this same pursuit. So voluntary, renounce your personal rights. Second, we'll preach the gospel, acknowledging the obligation of the divine commission. Acknowledging the obligation of the divine commission. So he's going to argue this even more, giving another reason why he is willing to leave aside anything to preach the gospel. And he's saying, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast on. Now, let me explain this phrase first. What is he meaning by preaching the gospel? Well, the gospel, it's the good news of salvation that announced the entire world that God has provided through Christ salvation from sin for all who believe. And God will give his righteousness to those who respond in faith based upon Christ's sacrifice. And this message has to be preached to every creature without changing it all the time throughout our lives. So preach the gospel. It's the core of all these paragraphs here. This is God's Paul's passion. And now he's saying that if he preaches the gospel, he has nothing to boast about. Now, picture this in your mind. Imagine a missionary that he would be so committed, that he would be so clear, that he would be the ideal and perfect gospel preacher. He would spend all of his life and do all the sacrifices that it takes to go to the remotest areas. And he would be a preacher that would be faithful and embrace all the attacks and all the difficulties. And he would do that for his entire life, 50 years in ministry. And he would invest all of that. And by the end of all that time, Paul said all of that he did, it's no reason to acclaim him as if he would have done anything that is any special. Why does Paul think that? Shouldn't we appreciate sacrifice? Shouldn't we appreciate a faithfulness? Yes, we need to appreciate that. But we need to appreciate that not as something extra that someone is doing, that it's beyond what normal believers do. We should appreciate that as something that it's required from every believer. So there's nothing extra by having done all of that. Now, if you just picture that missionary and you think there's nothing extra in what he is doing, now you need to look back on your life and you need to think, is there anything lacking in what I am doing? Because if I did everything that I just described, that would just be normal. That would be for all believers. That's the requirement. There's nothing to boast on that. Why? And Paul explains it with the next phrase. For necessity, it's laid upon me. As I was explaining, this is required. This was Christ's charge to all believers. So when a believer gives his life completely to Christ and lays aside all of his desires and preferences and gives his back to this world to live for what is eternal, he is not really doing anything different. It's like this slave that Christ talks about when he has done everything that he was commanded to do. Now he says, I'm just an unworthy servant that I've done everything that I had to do, that I was commanded to do. There's no praise to that servant because he is a slave and he was given an order and he needs to do it all just because of his relationship to the master. So that's how Paul thinks about himself, just a slave that is living for Christ's purpose. So now we need to establish this. Is this just for Paul, or are we under that same responsibility when he talks about a necessity? It's this kind of committed life a requirement, or is just an opportunity for a more committed life as long as I am willing to do it? Now, you could say Paul is a special. He's an apostle. Christ separate him for a special task. He was apostle to the Gentiles. And Christ had that for him. So I know he needs to do that. But that's not my call. Now, this has to do with the way we understand the Great Commission. A lot of people think about the Great Commission that tells us to disciple all the nations. So not we need to make disciples in all nations. We need to disciple all the nations. So everybody in every people group needs to be a disciple until they do everything that Christ has commanded us. So in other words, until they are perfect in Christ. So that's a huge task. All the world, every person in this world, we are responsible for them to come in to be like Christ. So when you hear that, you say, okay, that cannot be a personal responsibility. Because I can do that. I can disciple everybody in this world. So these are the options. That was probably the apostles' responsibility. So that was Christ's words to those men on that hill. That's not an option, because that Christ reaffirm in the book of Acts, in the way the church reacted, they didn't think this was only for the apostles. So you may think, okay, this is the responsibility of the church collectively. So as long as I have at least one small part on what's happening, then I'm okay, because the church is fulfilling the Great Commission. So it's not that I need to have a burden for people in every tribe. That is impossible. But that's not the right meaning of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, it's not for the church in general. It's for Christians individually. Now you say, Matthias, that it's impossible to do. So how will we obey that? In several centuries ago, there was an essay written by a young pastor in an era where there was no mission work going on, very little and inefficient. And he wrote an essay arguing that the Great Commission calls every believer to use every means possible for the conversion of all the ethnic groups in this world. There was William Carey who wrote that. And that truth shaked the churches at that time when people faced that reality. This is our responsibility. So what does this mean that we are responsible? There is necessity that has been laid upon us, each one of us. Probably Romans chapter 1 would help us think through this better. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul talks about his ministry again, and he says, I am under obligation, for verse 14, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This word that is translated here, obligation, in Spanish, in Reina Valera, it's translated debt. I'm a debtor. So you know what it feels like to be under a debt and to know that you need to make up deadlines. You have deadlines and you have to fulfill those. There's a pressure. Sometimes it will come to your mind while you're doing other activities. You'll be sleeping or in bed, and it comes to your mind, that reality, and you're thinking in ways how you'll get off that debt. Now, Paul is saying here, that's how he lives every day of his life, but not in regards to financial debts, but in regards to one spiritual debt that he has. He owes every person in this world the gospel. It's his personal debt. That's why he is given here that reason, why he's going about and preaching, and he's looking for ways to preach. So he wants to go to Rome. At this point, he's not able to. And that's okay. But he is willing to, and he is burdened for, and he would if the Lord allows him to, because he owes them that. That is exactly what every believer should embrace when they hear the Great Commission, a debt. So you cannot stay calm or not worried about what's happening in this entire world. Because Paul said this is a necessity that has been placed upon us. We are under an obligation. And then he adds even more pressure when he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, this expression has to do with the reality of an imminent judgment that is coming upon him. This woe, it's an expression of great pain, suffering that it's near. Woe to me. Now, what does Paul mean by this? He's been saved by grace, so there's no condemnation. What judgment is he afraid of? I was reading J.C. Ryle on this, and he suggested a few ways how Paul might be thinking of this judgment. And let me pass them on to you so you can think about these different ways how he might have thought about. So this proclamation saying must be carried out faithfully, the proclamation of the gospel, because one day we'll give an account to the one who sent us. What will we answer on that day if we did not do it out of indolence or laziness? When Paul's saying, woe to me, he's picturing in his mind that imminent day when he will face Christ. So Christ gave us the charge, disciple all the nations. So what would you answer that day when he asked, have you done that? And you would say, oh no, I was too busy on my own businesses. Or no, I didn't feel compelled to do it. There were others doing it. Oh, I did help. I sent some money to others. But Christ didn't say, send money to others. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. So it's our personal responsibility to preach the gospel with our own voice and mouth to every creature and disciple all the nations. So what will we say that day? Paul was very conscious of that encounter. When he writes about the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5, and he says it's necessary that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so everybody will receive according to what they have done while they were in the flesh, whether good or evil. Usually we stop there, but if you go to verse 11, Paul says, knowing then the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So with that thought in mind, we're going to face Christ. Paul now is saying, it's out of fear that I go out to preach. Now, fear is not the only motivation, but it is a legitimate motivation. We will face Christ. Fear of that day. How we'll give an account to that task that he has given us. So that's why Paul is saying, woe to me. Woe to that day. Now, we can add another aspect or perspective on this. J.C. Ryle says, we must preach faithfully, not only because of the Lord's judgment, but because of the responsibility we have toward souls who are perishing without Christ. So, how will we stand on that day as we hear the horrendous words of Christ, depart from me, I never knew you, to the everlasting lake of fire? How will we stand that day knowing that we didn't take the gospel to those people that never heard? Woe to me if that happened. So we affirm God's sovereignty in salvation. Of course, salvation is of the Lord, but he uses means to accomplish his sovereign purposes. So when William Carey wrote that essay, at his time, so many churches had a distorted view of sovereignty, and they would say, young men, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it with or without your help. So stay still. You don't have to do anything different. So he didn't renounce his doctrine of God's sovereignty, but he said this was Christ's command, and it's our responsibility. Those people will perish because of their sin. But I don't want to have blood in my hands as a watchman that didn't warn them about the coming judgment. I need to be clean from my hands from that responsibility. I need to fulfill that. I need to pay my debt to this world, and I owe them. So Paul is thinking, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And then he adds one more. Finally, it would be a great tragedy not to announce the gospel, because we would forfeit the unimaginable blessings of having preached. Souls saved through our witness, eternal rewards from the Lord, and the lasting joy of that unparalleled fruit. Woe to me, I wasted my life. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. This is what has eternal value. This is what will be rewarded. What is my crown before Christ that I will glory on? It's you, said Paul to the Thessalonians. It's you. This is my sacrifice to Christ, like a priest offering the souls of those who have been saved. This is what I must do. So woe to me if I don't. So when you sense the gravity of this charge, you need to see also the flip side of this charge, because I'm talking to the church in our responsibility. But this passage indirectly will address also the unbeliever that is hearing the gospel. Even in this place, weekly, faithfully, by men who are preaching and are calling all of you to repent and to believe. So if it's so serious that we must go to the entire earth, then what a judgment would come to those who have heard that gospel. That gospel that is so serious that will determine your eternity and your heart and your heart. So it woe to the ones that are not going, because it's unimaginable consequences for those who are not saved by this gospel. So this is the responsibility to respond. So we find a few texts in the New Testament that calls us to faithfulness. Like in Colossians 4:17, Paul writes, "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." And very similar words Paul uses for Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, when it says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and then fulfill your ministry." So this is the charge. This is our responsibility. Now, fulfill it. We need to do it. Now, point number three, we must preach the gospel responding with a willing disposition to the assigned task. Obeying this call, it's not enough. We must obey it with a willing heart. And that's what Paul says in verse 17, where we read, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship." What this text means, it's that no one gets to decide if they will live for the advance of the gospel. No one gets to decide if they will live aside their desires and preference and live their life only for one goal. That is required. There's no room in the Christian church for people that want to live for themselves and they want to protect their own desires or their own rights. There's no room in the church for that, because the church is an army of soldiers that have been commissioned and are marching, following Christ's orders to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. That's required of everybody. Now, there is a decision that believers must make. Believers must make. And it's, will we do it with a willing heart or not? Unwilling. The fact that we must do it, it's required. So churches must require this. Churches must demand this for every professing believer. Now, churches cannot change the hearts. We see the results. We see people passionate, serving, sacrificially giving. We see people going. We see all that. We don't see the hearts. We don't see if they are doing this because they serve Christ and they love Christ. Well, there are other motives. And we don't know if they are grumbling about what the Lord is demanding from them or they are willing. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's making a distinction between two believers. So, and on one side, if I do this on my own will, that's voluntarily, not out of obligation, joy, zeal, fervor, passion. If I do that, then I will receive a reward. That means that the Lord is always walking on the secret aisles of our heart, and He's looking at our heart's intentions. When we do things, when we give, when we go, when we take the time to build up someone, He's looking at our thoughts, and He will approve or not everything that we do. If we do it in a way that it's pleasing to God, and we are responding like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me," on every occasion, on every need, on every activity, on every sacrifice, if that's the posture of our heart, then this is what Paul is telling us from the Lord. I have a reward. Now, this is unbelievable. We can understand fear if we don't obey, because we are responsible. We live in God's universe. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. So we must obey. We are just servants. What is hard to understand is that God would want to pay our service. He doesn't have to pay us. We were lost, going to our eternal condemnation, hopeless, and He did it all. Every aspect of our salvation, it was His doing. Now that we are in Christ, every fruit of our sanctification or our service is His doing. The will and the do come from Him. And we owe this. It's not extra. It's like when we tell our kids to make their bed and they want us to pay us for that. You don't get paid for making your bed. It's your responsibility. Everything that we would do for Christ, it's just our responsibility. But now that God will turn around and He say, "No, I will pay. I'm not unjust to forget any of your service." And that will be remembered on that day when you are evaluated, and you will have eternal rewards. So a few weeks ago in Argentina, there was a missionary that we flew in from the jungle. For many years, he's been serving. He's indigenous. He's a Curripaco man from one of the ethnic groups that we are serving at. And he's been traveling among the churches with the little knowledge he has and the tools he has on his own resources, raising crops to buy fuel and visit the churches and teach. A lot of sacrifice. And our church was so burdened to see this man and so convicted. And we think we've never sacrificed. This man is there and he's given his life. So I asked him in one of our interviews, "What has the Lord used to strengthen your heart when difficulty comes?" When last year, he and his wife, they had a 3-year-old daughter, and they had to walk along it, putting the hand of in the face of her daughter so she would not see the dead bodies of a fight that the guerrilla had recently, and they were there laying. So I was saying, what keeps you faithful in ministry when there's need, there's limitations, there's opposition, there's danger. And he quoted this text from Hebrews 6, God is not unjust to forget the service of love that you have shown to the saints and you still do. So what he's thinking in his mind is that reward. And last year we talked about the Christian life as a race, and Paul was thinking on that reward too. And this is what he's saying here. He will not forget anything. Nothing is in vain. He keeps good records. He will abundantly pay us. But if unwillingly, so if it's just obedience, then God will use that. And he will fulfill his purposes. It's just that you won't get rewarded. It's like Jonah. He didn't want to go to preach to Nineveh. In fact, he did everything he could to not go. God would not even let him kill himself. He jumped to the water and the fish swallows him. So what again can he do? The only option is obey. So he obeys. But his heart is not there. He doesn't want those people to be saved. He's even grumbling later. So this is the picture of what I have in mind when I read these words. If unwillingly, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. Jonah still needs to go. Because God rules. Christ rules his church. And he has sent us. We need to go. So lastly, we preach the gospel voluntarily. We said first, renouncing our personal rights. Secondly, acknowledging the obligations of the divine commission. Third, responding with a willing disposition to the assigned task. And lastly, receiving selfless service as your payment. When you get to verse 18, you expect Paul to say, if you do this, then things will go well. The Lord will bring a lot of fruit. And you will see that the ministry advance. And people will be so grateful for everything you've done for them. And they will honor your sacrifice. And the Lord will do great things. Is that what Paul had as his goal in life, to get to the end line and see all of that? He's saying, no, this is what I'm after. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. Now, the gospel is not without a cost. We need to make a clarification that because Christ paid a inimaginable price, God, unimaginable price to atone for our sin. So there's a price there, the precious blood of Christ. There's also a price that the church must pay to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Paul was very aware of that when he said, I'm willing to spend it all and spend my whole life for that. And then he says in Colossians, to take my share on the measure of suffering that it's required for the cause of, for the church. Paul understands that there's suffering still needed for the gospel to bring in that fruit for which Christ died and to build up the church. There is a price to pay. But when he's talking about free of charge, he's saying that price, it's not paid by those who we are taking the gospel to. Christ has paid it all, the atonement. We paid our share of suffering to take the gospel. And there's nothing in return that we expect. No applause, no recognition, no monetary benefits, no expectation. And Paul says, this is how I want to end my life. I want to get to the last day in my life and know that I've lived selflessly for the cost of the gospel, and that I have used all my means and made every decision based on what is best for Christ's purposes and his charge, and that I will get to the end without compromising that in any aspect. I would rather die, he said earlier, than someone take that from me. That is when I want to guard the rest of my life. And he wants the Corinthian church to value that heart and guard that heart also, because that's what's going to bring reward. That is what's going to honor Christ. So we are that army. Different places, different roles, same passion, same sacrifice, same commitment, serving Christ, preaching the gospel to this dying world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for working in our hearts this truth. If there's any inclination in our hearts to seek this life that we just been exposed to, it's only because of the power of the gospel that has rescued us from what would be otherwise a life that would be given to all of the passing desires of this evil world. And I ask you that you will guard our hearts so we would continue to reach and stretch and move forward in that call that we've received. And you know our weaknesses and our shortcomings. We ask that you allow us to repent and that you would work in our hearts to strengthen us and to run our race and win that prize. Thank you for this church. Thank you for a healthy ministry where your word is preached constantly, for so many workers that are being raised in this army. And I ask you that you will use them greatly here and to the ends of the earth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.